to her class. We've been studying about the church. We're looking at six words that are descriptive of the church. Tonight we're going to look at the last three. We've already looked at the church as a building, as a body, as a flock. And tonight we're going to look at the church as a bride, as branches, and as the temple. Because we have to understand who we are. I tell you, now more than ever, we need to understand who we are as the church. And what God has given us. And what He has deposited in us. And what our responsibility is with that. But first, we got to know who we are. I think there's a real identity crisis in the church here in America anyway. I really do. I think there are a lot of people that are trying to figure out what church is really all about. Who is the church? What should the church be doing? We've almost become completely a social organization. There's nothing wrong with good works and all. The Bible teaches us to be rich in good works and all. But I want to tell you, good works do not change the heart of man. You know, good works will help lift somebody up in a temporary situation, and we should do that as we can. But I want to tell you, as the church, we need to understand who we are and what we've been given so that we can go out and make a difference in this generation. And I want to tell you what. You know, we can look around and, you know, we can look at the glass as half empty, looking at all the dire news and the economic news and all this. But I see it as a great opportunity for the church. It's a great opportunity. When people are saying everything's falling down around us, what are we going to do? They don't know which way to look, which way to turn. Thank God we've got the answer. Don't you ever doubt that you've got the answer. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the answer that people need. It's the only answer that has not changed, you know. I mean, you know, God never goes out of fashion. Amen. Amen. God's always in. God's always now. God's always way ahead of the curve. God invented the curve. Amen. So we need to understand that. And, you know, don't let circumstance, don't let, you know, wise-sounding people who don't know God, don't let them dictate to you the priorities of your life or the order of your life or how we should conduct our life. Come on. It's amazing how many people in the church, we got the wisdom of the ages, and we'll listen to some talking head on TV tell us what we ought to do with our life. Oh, I got to get back on my lesson. That's all free. Nothing extra. I didn't charge anything extra. But this is why we're looking at this. We got to understand who we are. Amen. Because I want to tell you what. Something or somebody is going to tell you who you are. Isn't that true? Amen. Practically everybody you meet will try to tell you who you are or who you ought to be. Yeah. Isn't that right? And we sure know the God of this world, the world system will try to. Doesn't Paul says he's going to try to squeeze you into what? You should be like this. It's not so bad. It's not, you know, I'm okay. You know, it's not that bad. I mean, you know, after all, I mean, it's a fact of life. Why buck it? People are going to do that. It's just the way it is. You know, and he tries to squeeze us. But see, if we don't have a strong identity as the church, if we don't know who we are, if we don't know who God's called us to be, then we're going to be more easily squeezed into somebody else's mold. Amen? And you know, when you get squeezed into somebody else's mold, you know what you end up being, don't you? Moldy. All right. Tonight we're going to look at the church as a bride. Turn to Romans chapter 7. We're going to read some scripture here. I got to move along here. Y'all taking up all my time. I'm just kidding. Oh, hallelujah. Well, I'm passionate about the church. You know, the church wasn't, an addendum of God. The church is not something where God said, oh, yeah, you know, we need something to fill in here, you know, before Jesus comes back. We'll do this church thing. No, God already knew about this before the foundation of the world. It says He called us. And since we're finding out that we are the church, we are the body of Christ, so God knew before the foundation of the earth, the church was in God's heart and mind. It was in God's purpose. We're not an afterthought. Amen. You know, well, Israel didn't make it, so, you know, I guess God will raise up the Gentile. Well, God did raise up the Gentile, but He already knew He was going to do that. Amen. And we're not, you know, we're not a stepchildren. We're not second rate. You're not second rate. Bless God, the same blood that purchased the Jewish believer purchased the Gentile believer. Amen. And we're all of one body, one blood, and one church. Amen. Amen. Romans 7, 4. I got to get back here where I'm supposed to be. What are you laughing about back there? Hallelujah. That's what eternity is for. I'm get to preach the whole Bible in one session. And, you know, and you won't even mind because you got so much time on your hands. You won't mind. Woo! That'd be something. Boy, what a Bible class. That'd be Genesis to maps. Hallelujah. Yes, that's preacher heaven right there. 7 and verse 4. He said, "So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God." Now, he says, notice here we're talking about the bride, and here in Romans 7, Paul has made a comparison, and he talks about when in the natural, if a husband and wife, man and woman, are married together, if the man dies, the woman is free to be married to another. And he's talking about here at the church that because what we were dead in sins and trespasses, we believed on Jesus, we died, we were dead in Christ, we were raised up to newness of life. Since the old man has died, we've been raised up, so we're free, what, to be married to someone else. In other words, the Bible put it this way, when Adam and Eve fell, okay, there was a change in relationship. And we became, as it were, united to not only just sin, but united to Satan. God, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, and he said this. He said, "You are of your father, the devil." Well, it wasn't just them. Anybody outside of Christ, it's the same thing applies to them. You are of your father. In other words, there was such a union there, it's compared to, it's like being married. And you wonder why people in the world can do what they do. How can they live the way they live? How can they do the things they do? Especially some of the just really awful things. How can they do? Because they are united. They are married, as it will. They're joined together, not just with some bad actions and things we call sin, but they actually were married to Satan. They're that connected. And so here in Romans 7, he's letting us know as believers, as a part of the church, he said, because you died and were buried in Christ Jesus, and you were raised up in newness of life, what? So that what? Just like in the natural, that woman could be married to a brand new husband because the old one was dead. Okay? We are married to someone new. We're hooked up with who? Jesus. Now we're married to Jesus. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Bible not only talks about us being joined together, but Paul talked to the Roman Christians. He said that you are engaged or you are promised to someone. Now notice here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, he said, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." Now he's talking to believers there. He said, "You are promised to one husband." We are as the bride, we are united with him. That's that image there. And you know, as a husband, all of you that are married, I mean, how many of you would like to have a faithful bride? And if you're a woman, you want a faithful husband. Isn't that right? You want a faithful? Well, that's what he's saying here. And he said, you're promised to another one. He was talking to the Romans. He said, why does the Bible talk about us keeping ourselves pure? Why does the Bible talk about us keeping ourselves holy? Is God trying to get into some heavy-duty legalism there and put you in some straitjacket and all that? No, here's the thing. The Bible tells us that whoever we give ourselves to, then that's who's going to rule over us. That's where our affections are going to follow it. So that's why it's important that we give our affections, what? To only one person, both in the natural marriage, okay, but also in our union to Christ. I've given myself to him. I can't give myself to the world system and to Jesus too. I can't give myself to something that is full of impurity or immorality, but not only that, doubt, unbelief, and fear. Listen, that's not in the kingdom. That's not in the kingdom. And so at the same time, when he says that we are married to someone else, we need to understand, since we are engaged and promised to someone, guess what? You know, he wants us to keep ourselves. I know with Cindy and I, we met and we're engaged in about 6-7 weeks. Long engagement. Well, actually, the engagement was longer, but we really knew each other not too long. Of course, that's a long time. I've heard some of y'all knew each other about 3 days. I forget who it was. Somebody knew. I thought ours was quick. I heard that. But anyway, about 6-7 weeks, and we got engaged. But I was on the mission field in Bolivia, and Cindy had a contract job up in Orlando to teach. So she had to come back up to Orlando, okay? And I was down in Bolivia. I mean, you know, it's a fur piece, as they say in the South. You know what a fur piece is? It's a long ways. You thought it was something you wore, didn't you? Yeah, for all the technology and stuff, you know, way back. So, you know, but here's the thing. You know, while we were apart, you know, the thing that was important was what? Is that she was faithful to me and I was faithful to her. That was important to us. And, you know, it's interesting because it really got challenged because while I was down there on the field, I had some woman that decided I was supposed to be her husband. I'm telling you, you couldn't make this stuff up. She flies down. She calls me up. I tell me all this. I said, don't come. I'm engaged. It's God. Don't come. Well, guess what? She came. Oh, Lord. Nothing. I don't ask me. I don't know. You know, in this case, it was some crazy woman. Could have been a crazy guy. They do crazy stuff too. But, you know, but here's the thing. You know, thank God God delivered me. I had a trip scheduled to leave Bolivia to go to Ecuador. So I got delivered. But, you know, here's the thing. Just like that, you know, we laugh at that. But, you know, just like that with our relationship with God, there are things the enemy sends by our way, doesn't he? To tempt us. To test us, you know, and it may not be in this area, it may be in some other area. You know, did you know a temptation to doubt is just as wrong as a temptation to steal? Now, see, I'm going to tell you, now I know, boy, people, oh, Pastor, you're being hard. No, I'm trying to help you. See, we've categorized sins in the body of Christ. You know, it's not just the Catholic Church that's done that. We've done it too. Now, we have, you know, the thing about it is with the Catholic Church, at least they're up front about it. You know, we got our own little, you know, we got all the little, you know, some of y'all that were Catholic, you know what I'm talking about. But, you know, in our church, you know, but still we do. We got big sins and little ones. Isn't that right? Lord, you let somebody get a divorce and tell me that ain't a big sin in our part of the body. Lord, mercy, we'll let an axe murderer get up and give a testimony, but not somebody that's had a divorce. It's true, isn't it? Sure it is. I'm just saying, see, we get into these, but we've got to understand this, that the enemy is what? He's wanting to separate us. Just like in the natural, this person coming down had the idea, the intent was to separate us. And the same thing is true with other things that will try to come into your life. Some are very obvious, some are very subtle. Isn't that true? And doubt and fear and worry and those kind of things, many times they are the subtle things that we've kind of, without really openly talking about it, we've just kind of accepted it. It's okay. I mean, you know, bless our heart, we can't help it but fear. Well, over and over in the Bible, God says, fear not. Well, why would God tell us to fear not if fear was okay, if we couldn't help but fear? That'd make God unjust, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be wrong for God to tell us to do something we couldn't do? I mean, if God said, okay, here's the thing, Briggs. I want you to fly. Just flap them wings. Yeah, you know, it'd be crazy, wouldn't it? But a lot of times, see, we categorize things and what? We make it acceptable. And what we've got to do is we've got to look at this thing and say, hey, you know what? We're engaged to somebody else. You know what? That means I have a commitment. You know, when I was engaged to Cindy, it was the easiest thing in the world. It wasn't any big deal. It wasn't any deal at all, other than it was an uncomfortable deal. But here's the thing. I was committed. And that's what God is talking about with us, with the church. As he's committed to us, we are to be committed to him. You ought to think about this sometime. What if God was as faithful to you as you were to him? Would you be happy with that? Would that be okay? Would that work pretty good for you? If not, then that tells me what? I need to do an assessment. Say, maybe I need to be, hey, I need to work on this commitment thing. Come on. Oh, Pastor, you're being hard. Hey, I'm just telling you what the word says. Do you know there's still a flat earth society? They have a web page. No, they got a web page. And you're like, duh. It's true though. It's still, there's a flat earth society. They have a web page. It's still out. You can go on there and find it. Google it up. There's a flat earth society, you know, but here's the thing, you know, they're way behind the curve, literally, aren't they? You know, and they think that, but see, the same thing can be true with us. We can be in denial just like they can. Okay. Just because what? I don't want to believe that. I don't want to believe that I can't fear, because then I'm responsible not to fear. I want it to be all God, all on God. God, you make me not to fear. God, you make me not to doubt. God, you make me not to worry. But God says no. He said that's your responsibility. Isn't that right? He said, fear not. That means I can. He says, don't worry. That means I don't have to worry. He says, don't be doubtful. I don't have to be full of doubt. Listen, what you do is you replace one thing with another, don't you? If you're having a problem with doubt and fear and worry, then you know what? One of the first things is maybe your word level's too low. Okay? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then the second thing is maybe your thought life needs to be rearranged. You're thinking on the wrong things too much. Instead of thinking on God's word and his promises, and your focus is on heavenly things, you're thinking about the problem and all that. So here's the thing. We've got to be committed. And how do we get committed to God? First of all, not only committed to him up in heaven, but we got to be what? Committed to his word. Isn't that right? You can't say you're committed to God and we're not committed to the word. Isn't that true? Because doesn't the Bible teach us in the beginning was the word? And the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word took upon itself flesh. Isn't that right? So God's given us his word. If you want to know God, you can't know God outside the Bible. Are you listening to me? You don't have a foundation for it. You can have some experiences with God, but you can't know God outside. Why? Because he's given us a revelation. And so if I'm going to be committed to God, that means what? I've got to be committed to what? His word. We're talking about a bride as a bride. We're engaged. We're committed. There is a covenant relationship between us. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians 5. Let's look over there for a few minutes. Ephesians 5. We'll begin reading in about verse 21. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. You heard of a radiant bride. He wants a radiant church. Without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body. Let me just stop there a minute. So that means if no one ever hated his body, that means since we are his, Christ's body, he doesn't hate his body either. I said he doesn't hate his body either. I said he doesn't hate his body either. So all these people that saying that God's going around and beating people up and putting this on people and putting this on people violates the scripture right here, because he said no man ever hated his own body or abused it. I mean, would you knowingly break your arm? Something to do, huh? I don't think so. But yet we accuse Christ, who is the head, of doing stuff to his body. If a man did that to somebody, they'd put him in jail. Come on. Isn't it funny how we can twist things? You know, if you did it, we'd put you in jail. But if God does it, well, that's something mysterious. I don't get it. He says, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it. What is God doing for his body? What is Jesus doing for his body? He cares for it and he feeds it. Just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. Now notice, but I am talking about Christ and the church. So everything in this portion of Scripture that he was just talking about, even though he's using the husband-wife relationship there as an analogy, he said, I'm really talking about the relationship between Christ and his church. Between Christ and his church. So what does that mean? That means, number one, he said, there should be submission. If we are the bride, the promised to him, our husband, the first thing here he says that a wife is to do is to be submissive to her husband. Amen. How many of you know the difference between submission and rebellion? Some of y'all know, but you don't want to. I don't want to commit myself. Come on. Oh, I know this is not popular in our culture. Well, I'll tell you one thing. We ain't going to have none of that submission stuff. Putting these women down. All that kind of thing. Well, he started out saying, be submitted one to another. Didn't he?
Yes, he did.
Then he says, you know, why? Because somewhere there's got to be order. Somewhere we got to say the buck stops here, someplace. You know? You know, I found out, you know, when nobody's in charge, usually you have a mess. That's just the way it is, isn't it? So as the body of Christ, what? We submit to him. How do I submit to him? I submit to what? To the words. Submit to the word of God. To the teachings of the word of God. Isn't that right? I submit to it. When he says forgive, don't matter how I feel. I'm going to forgive. That's submitting. When God says he knows what's best for me, then you know what I do? I say, God, not my will, but your will be done. I submit to the will of God. When God says, don't fear, guess what? I resist fear with everything in me. I build the word of God. I submit myself to him. He said, this is the proper relationship. And listen, I know this from counseling with people over the years. One of the biggest problems in natural marriages, and it spills right over into the church, is this kind of thing in marriages. Oh, man. You know, either the husband is passive and henpecked, or the woman wants to wear the pants and boss them around. I mean, you get both these things working and it just makes a mess. And Lord of mercy, you try to help them and, you know, they don't want help. I've told people just, you know, well, you know, time's up. Don't come back because y'all don't want help. So, Pastor, that's being mean. No, it's being truthful. I mean, my time would be spent better praying that hour than listening to them yak back and forth, and neither one of them going to change. I've been better off just praying over the church for that hour. Come on. Oh, boy, y'all are, oh, man, listen. Listen, where's it say in here? I mean, where's it say in here, you know, waste your time with people who don't want to learn, who don't want to be taught, who don't want to change? Uh-uh. Isn't that right? Man, you think I'm tough. Do you remember what Jesus told his disciples? He said, when people won't receive you or the message, what did he tell them to do? I said, what did he tell them to do? Y'all know. Come on, fess it up. He said, shake the dust off. Not the sweet loving Jesus. He did. Isn't that right? So here's the thing. And just like in a marriage, if that right relationship between the husband and wife's not there, he said, wives, submit yourself. Husbands, love them like Christ loved the church. Well, the same thing's true in the church. The reason we have problems in this spiritually between Christ and the church is because we've got so many problems between husband and wife. Because you're not going to have one thing between husband and wife. You're not going to have hell at home and then come into the church. And you got hell at home and the church is going to be all wonderful. We wonder, why does the church have so many problems? Hello. Go home and look in thy mirror. Isn't that right? It's true. If there's strife at home, it's going to be strife in the church. There's rebellion at home, there's going to be rebellion in the church. If there's fear at home, there's going to be fear in the church. Why? Because we are the church. Isn't that right? So we have to understand who we are. And here's the thing. Submission means obedience too. So when we submit to Christ, that means we come into obedience. And when you come into obedience, you know what? Then you receive that unconditional love. And that's what puts things back in order. When I submit to the Word, submit to the love of God, it brings order out of chaos. Amen? It brings it to it. Because all of a sudden now, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to be stubborn and obstinate. I'm not going to insist on my own way all the time. I'm not going to let fear rule me. Why? I'm submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. I'm submitted to this Word. And as I walk in that, I'm taking my place as this bride without what? I'll come a bride without spot and blemish. Wonder why the church had, you know, in 2,000 years, something's wrong somewhere. You know, I've said this before. I'll say it again. But, you know, if I was going from here to Orlando and I got in my car tomorrow morning at 5 o'clock and a month later I hadn't gotten there, I don't think I'd keep driving. I think I'd, something was, I might not know what it is, but I'd know something is not right. Isn't that right? I might need some wisdom. I might need some direction. I might need some instruction. Isn't that right? Now, I could get mad at the car, say it's the car's fault, pull over on the side of the road, and throw a big temper tantrum saying, bless God, I'm going to tell you what, this car straightens out, I ain't moving a peg. You know what a peg means? A bit. You know, I could blame somebody else. Well, it's those folks that gave me directions. That last place I stopped. But you know, that's what we do in the church. He said that he's going to present the church here, notice, without stain, without wrinkle, and without blemish. Well, listen. Either God's not doing his job or something's wrong somewhere. Boy, it's quiet in this Pentecostal church. So what's up here? Well, notice the connection he brings between submission and this washing, this cleansing that God's going to do. Here's the thing. If we don't submit, God's not able to bring us to a place where we're without spot and without wrinkle. If you still got some spots and wrinkles, you know, all that tells me is there's some areas here where I haven't come under complete submission to the headship of Christ. Amen. Amen or oh me. I mean, it's the fact, isn't it? Because if I come under submission to Him, come under submission to this Word, He says here, let me read it in your Bible, right there in verse 27. We'll back up in 25. Just as Christ loved the church, He gave Himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the. So if we're going to be washed and cleansed and we're going to submit to God, we've got to what? Submit to the Word. So here's the thing. If I'm struggling in an area or areas, guess what? That's an indication to me that what I'm not submitted yet. I'm not submitted. If I'm having a problem in forgiving people, then I'm not submitted under the love of unconditional love of God yet. And probably I'm slow to forgive myself. I'm slow to believe that God's forgiven me. Isn't that true? Because usually when I feel under judgment is when I transmit that to somebody else. Isn't that right? Well, it may be fear, it may be doubt, it may be worry, it could be some other sin. Whatever it is, areas in our life, what are those? Those are spots and wrinkles, aren't they? Isn't that true? You're saved, you know you're saved, you're going to heaven, you're a child of God, but there's some spots and wrinkles there. And he says here, he said, as a faithful husband, he said, when we submit ourselves to him, there's going to be a cleansing process that's going to take place. Because the war, we submit to him, we submit to the word, and the word's going to wash us. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Isn't that right? And you shall know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. Or we could say this, it will iron out the wrinkles. It will remove, it's great stain remover. Amen? It'll do it. But as long as I refuse to, whether either out of ignorance or knowingly, I refuse to submit to Christ as the head. I refuse to take my place as the one that is promised or the bride of Christ. And I do not submit to that. Then you know what? Those stains and wrinkles and blemishes are going to stay. You're going to go right to your grave with them. All right. Also, a bride, it has to do with covering. When we take our place and understand that we are the bride of Christ, what does that mean? That means that what? We come under the covering. Just in a natural marriage, a man, a husband and wife, the wife is to come under. Part of what submission does is bring her under the covering of her husband. You say, oh, this is so old fashioned. Can't help that. It's what it does. Oh, we don't like that, do we? Woo! Let that wrong spirit rise up now. Oh, the spirit of this age. Amen. See, here's the thing. We've in the church, we've misunderstood function and equality. Let me help you out here. Different function doesn't mean different or inequality. Are you listening? A woman is not inferior to a man. She just has a different function. But see, we think, it's crazy. Well, I want to be and do everything a man is. Well, we're going to be in trouble. Because I don't know how long the race is going to last. Come on. Hey, I'm just being honest. Isn't that true? But see, we've thought because we have different functions in the church, we thought that means that there was inequality. That the man was better than the woman, or the woman was inferior to the man. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. We're equal in Christ, but we have different functions. Even in the Godhead, they're equal, but it says over there, if you read, that Jesus is submitted to the Father, but yet they're equal. Submission doesn't mean inequality. It has to do with function. It has to do with order. It has to do with covering. It's the way God set it up. And so when we understand that in the body of Christ, and we understand we're the bride, we come under the covering, what, of our husband, Jesus. Amen. Just like a natural woman takes the man's name, we've taken his name. Man, I've called by his name. Amen. Now, you see how odd this is? You guys, are you feeling kind of weird thinking you're the bride? I don't know. But here's the thing. It's a covering that's over us. Just like in the natural. Guys, you should be a covering for your wife. And that he's a covering for us as his bride. That means that all that he has, hallelujah. When I said, I do. Isn't that right? That's what I said. When I received Jesus as Lord and you received Jesus as Savior and Lord, that's what you said in effect is, I do. I take you as my Savior. I do. Isn't that right? And he's already said, I do at Calvary, didn't he? So here's the thing. We have committed. We've entered into covenant. Now what? He's our covering. So that means we have his name. We have his protection. We have his resources. We have everything that he wants. You know, isn't that right? Like I told Cindy, she married me for my money. I knew it. That's our little private joke I share with y'all. Man, I'm telling you. Oh, man, when we got married, I'm telling you, if it cost a dime to go around the world, I couldn't have got out of sight. But hallelujah, I was married to another one, and he's rich. He provides for us. Amen. But this is what we need to understand. We're the bride. Man, I'm telling you what. If I had been a millionaire, as soon as she married me, guess what she would have been? A millionaire. Millionaires. Right. That's more correct. Thank you, honey. Isn't that right? And so here's the thing. Jesus, as soon as we married him, guess what? All that he has is mine. Why did Paul say, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory behind? Because he's our husband. Now here's the thing. If I'm married to a woman, even though I've become her husband and want to be her covering, if she's going to run around on me, come on, spend her time with other people, run around behind my back, give her love and affection to somebody else, guess what? It ain't going to make me too happy. We might have to rethink this thing. But yet in the church, we run over here and we run over there. We're not faithful to him. And then we wonder, well, I don't understand. I mean, I hear him talking about all the blessings and all the good things that God has for us. Well, listen, honey, get faithful. We place all these demands on God, but we don't want him to place one on us. The prophet said this. One of the prophets said this in the last days. God said this. He said in the last days, he said, seven women will lay hold of one man and say, let us be called by your name, but we will take care of our own needs. In other words, we will be our own covering. We just want to have the respectability of your name, but we're going to do our own thing. How many people like that in the body of Christ? Oh, yeah, we want a ticket to heaven, but I want to do my own thing. Oh, yeah, I want to know that I ain't going to hell, but I'm going to live my life the way I want to. And if I don't want to be faithful, I don't have to. If I don't want to be committed, I don't have to. If I don't want to submit, I won't have to. Let us be called by your name, but, we'll do our own thing. Oh, boy, we don't want to do that, do we? Then he said, he said, there is a sanctifying and a cleansing process that happens when we understand this relationship. the Bible teaches that there are two aspects, and they seem to be contradictory in some ways. And how many many times when you look at the kingdom, there seems to be a paradox there. Jesus said, except a grain of wheat fall on the ground and die, it won't live. He said, if you want to gain your life, you got to lose. It's full of paradoxes to the natural human thinking, isn't it? And sanctification is a lot that way because there's two aspects. When I am saved, there is an immediate sanctification because what? I'm in Christ. But then at the same time, there is an ongoing work process of sanctification that has to do with this outer man. Are you listening? And so there is that aspect that, yes, I'm sanctified, set apart in the sense that I'm in Christ Jesus. Yes, I'm a child of God. But then there's a process of that working out in this outward man, in the soul and the body and the outward man, as what? We submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. Because it's just like this. You can get married to somebody, but that might not necessarily mean that you have their heart. Isn't that true? We can get married, as it were, believing on and confessing Jesus as Lord, as our Savior, and in a sense we get married, but he don't have our whole heart. We got something else going over on the side. All right. It's very important that we understand we're the bride. We submit ourselves to the covering, to the sanctifying, to the work of God. What a beautiful relationship that is. What a beautiful thing that becomes. It amazes me, and you can tell when people don't get the real truth of a thing. They've just got the framework, just the exterior. And that's the way our society is about marriage. So much in our culture looks at marriage, oh, that's a trap. Oh, that's cramping my style. Oh, that's limiting me. Oh, that's, and you can tell all they understand is the form of it. They've never gotten the understanding and the spirit of it. Because marriage doesn't trap you. Marriage is liberating. Yeah. Amen. It's just the opposite. Because it's liberating. You know why it liberates? I'm free to give all that I am to one person. And they're free to give all that they have to me. Nothing more liberating than that. Same thing's true in this relationship. I'm free to give all that I am to Jesus, and he has already given all that he is to me. What a wonderful relationship that becomes. And what a mighty work it will do in our life. Because as we submit to him, we submit to the word. And we become freer and freer. Our love becomes more pure, becomes stronger every day. And that's what it should be. You know? Just like marriage. Marriage is not to mean, okay, you know, the honeymoon's over. It's all the excitement's over. Well, bless your heart. You don't understand anything. You know, you need to stir the fire a little bit. Your problem there. But I don't want to get off on that. All right. The bride as the bride. Let me just introduce this real quickly because we won't have time to get into all of it. Well, let me look at let's look over at 1 Corinthians just before I leave this about the bride. Let's read one scripture. 1 Corinthians 6. Read one more scripture there. 1 Corinthians 16. I'm sorry, 6:16. got to transpose the numbers. 6:16. Huh? Thank you. Listen to this. Let's back in verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Whew. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. Here's where I want to go. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. One with him. One with him. And so here's the thing. If I've entered into that union and yet I am unfaithful to the Lord, he said it's the same thing as a husband and wife who join themselves and become one flesh and one of them is unfaithful. Thank you for your enthusiasm. I'm just trying to help you. See, it's liberating to be committed. It's liberating to be committed to Jesus. It liberates it. It doesn't bind you. It liberates you. It frees you. It protects you. It covers you. It hooks you up with all the resources. Amen. It connects you to the name. Hallelujah. Man, I can sign on his checking account. Hot dog, I can use his credit card if he had one. He doesn't need one, does he? But you know what I'm saying? It hooks us up. It hooks us up. All right, I won't have time to finish it, but we'll introduce it. Turn to John 15. The Bible speaks about the church as branches. The church, his body, as branches. John 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Uh-oh. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word. There's that process again. I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, just some things to mention real quickly here. We've got about 5 minutes left here from this about the branches. First thing is, the branch has no life of its own. It receives its life from the vine. We're talking about the church. We're understanding, getting these word pictures, understanding who we are as a church. We only receive life because we're connected to him. Now notice he said, if a man abides in me. Now I don't know what your inference is there, but obviously if Jesus went to this length to teach about it, and you know, it's impossible for me to be severed from the vine, then this was really a waste of Jesus' time. Why would he talk about something happening that couldn't happen? Amen? Because I know some people's theology, you know, well, you know, once we're in, we're in. But it's strange to me, Jesus didn't seem to think so. He said, you only got life as long as you're attached to the vine. Isn't that right? So the first thing I have to understand as a branch is, you know, as I have no life in myself, my life comes from Him. My life comes from Him. So what happens when I start acting as though I had life in myself, as though I had a reservoir of wisdom, as though I had the ability to run my life, as though I had the ability to produce what God's called me to do? I'm going to figure it out. I can do it in my own strength. No. He said, you got to stay attached to the vine. How did we get attached to the vine to begin with? By faith. Isn't that right? By faith and the operation of the Spirit. Isn't that right? He grafted us in. Paul talked about this. He grafted us in to the vine. So how do I remain grafted in? How do I continue to abide in Him? He said, as you have begun a walk of faith in Christ Jesus, Paul said, so continue in it. In other words, it's by faith I still continue. How do I stay in the vine? By faith. Faith in Him, faith in His Word. Now, faith in His Word doesn't mean that I mentally acknowledge and assent to it. Faith in His Word means that not only do I assent to it and consent to it, but I obey it. And so that's how we stay connected to the vine, is obedience through faith. And so as we're connected there, obedience through faith, that life, what flows into me, and that life flowing into me is going to produce what? Fruit. 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 You ever seen, I remember, anybody ever watched I Love Lucy? Sorry, I won't tell on you if you did. I remember one of those episodes, you know, they were supposed to be somewhere, I think to Ricky's boss's house or something like that, and Lucy set the clock to have more time, but she set it the wrong way. Instead of having an extra hour, they were an hour late. And they got there to dinner, and they'd already cleaned up and everything, and they had this, remember back in the 50s and 60s, remember that old plastic artificial fruit? Y'all remember that stuff? I mean, you look at it and you think, boy, I mean, it didn't even look even close to real. But anyhow, they had one of them sitting out there, you know, and she was so hungry. Man, she was just about to starve. So she was going to sneak an apple, you know, and take a bite when nobody's looking. She bit into that little wax, you know, and just stuck there. Oh, man. You know, that couldn't have tasted too good. And, you know, here's the thing. Sometimes, you know, as the body of Christ, we try to produce fruit. And our fruit will end up like that. It's artificial. It doesn't taste good. It doesn't even really look real. It's just that a lot of times in the body, we've come to accept that kind of fruit. And so we've convinced and we kind of kid ourselves and kid one another that really is the real thing. It, you know, God made it to taste bad like that, so, you know. No. No. The fruit that He's talking about here that grows on us, it's good tasting. You read over there, you know where it is in Galatians 5. He talks about the fruit, doesn't He? Love, joy, peace, faithfulness, goodness, long-suffering. You know the fruit. That's the fruit He says that is going to grow on you. And there's other types of fruit too. But that fruit is supposed to grow on us. But it can only grow as we're connected to the vine. Isn't that right? So we have no life in ourselves. The next thing is the branch. Of course, the branch is to bear fruit, which I just mentioned. The branch must remain attached to the vine. Without being attached to the vine, okay, the branch has no purpose. Didn't he go on to say when as soon as the branch gets unattached? Okay, either because it gets dry or because he says his father what? Cuts it off. So either way, he said as soon as it gets separated, he said it's not good for anything anymore. Why? Its purpose was when it was attached to the vine. Its purpose was when the life that was in the vine was flowing into the branches and the fruit that was coming out was, yes, it was on the branch, but the source of the fruit was in the vine. So as soon as the branches become unattached, guess what? He said, it's not good for anything. It's lost its purpose. Just throw it in the fire. I'm not sure what all that means, but it don't sound good, does it? And you figure out what that means theologically, but it sure don't sound good. Notice he said, the branches are pruned and You know, and I looked this up a little bit. Why prune? Real quickly, and I'm going to stop with this. Why do you prune fruit bushes or fruit trees? First thing is to develop proper shape and form. Why does God prune us? Because what? He's raising us up into what form and what image? The image of Christ Jesus. So he has to prune some things off. He's shaping us. In the natural, when they prune it, they shape the branches a certain way. You know, if the branches go straight up like this on a fruit tree, when it produces a lot of fruit, it'll just snap the branches. They have to shape it so it goes out. And that's part of the pruning process. And the same thing is applicable to us. God's pruning us and bringing us to a place where he said, what? You can bear what? Much fruit. Much fruit. The other thing, the reason they yield is, prune is to yield higher quality fruit earlier in the life of the tree. So as God prunes us and works in areas in our life, what is he doing? He's bringing us to a place of fruitfulness early in our Christian walk. Mm-hmm. And it's high quality fruit. Yeah. Not none of that plastic stuff. The third reason for pruning is that trees that are pruned live significantly longer. I'm just talking about in the natural. He said trees live significantly longer. So here's the thing. If we submit to the pruning work of God in our lives, listen, you're going to live longer. Amen. It's going to be better for you. Yes. You're going to grow stronger. You're going to bear more fruit. Amen. And then lastly, pruning removes dead, diseased, or broken limbs. So here's the thing. Before we get to that last one, let's let God do what he wants to do in us. Stay attached to the vine. By faith, I stay attached. I stay attached. I let that life flow through me. I submit. Here we go back to submission again. I submit to the pruning work of God by the Word and by the Holy Spirit. And he says, you're going to what? Bear much fruit. This is who we're supposed to be. Now, we'll get into this in more detail later, but I wanted to get it introduced tonight, but my time's up. Got to stop. Unhook them. Amen. Are you still out there? Okay, just checking. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm married to Jesus. Yes. That wasn't in the context, though. You're bucking for a compliment. Sorry. But here's the thing. I'm glad, aren't you, that I belong to Jesus. I'm married to him. He is my covering. Glory to God. I'm married to somebody who can pay the rent. No, we don't have rent, but pay the mortgage or other rent or whatever you got. Amen. You know what I'm saying, though? I don't have to look at my checkbook. Bless God. Get out, hubbies. Yep. Plenty in the checkbook. Heaven's got plenty. Isn't that right? Plenty. Plenty for whatever I face. Amen. Tonight we're going to give back to him. Those that you would like to, we're going to give you an opportunity to give. Amen. Respond back. By giving back to God, your tithes, your offerings. The guy's got an envelope here if you want one. They will give you one. Hallelujah. Appreciate your faithfulness and your giving. Hallelujah. God is good. Isn't it good to be a part of the church? We're talking about the triumphant church. You can see why. I mean, there are many other of these word pictures that we could look at, but we see these. I mean, this is sufficient to see why we're talking about the triumphant church. And we're going to lay a foundation. Then we're going to talk about some of these resources, the authority that's been given to us, the covenant, the promises, our purpose. We'll get into that in more detail. But first, we got to have a strong foundation. We got to have an identity. Amen?